the Levites had purified themselves together, all of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. It was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated himself from the uncleanness of the peoples of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and had turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel.
おはようございます皆さん。そう、エズラ記6章19節から22節までを読みます。捕囚から帰ってきた人々は第一の月の14日に杉越の生贄を捧げた。祭司とレビ人たちは一人残らずみを清めて皆清くなっていたので、彼らは捕囚から帰ってきたすべての人々のため、また彼らの兄弟の祭司たちのため、また彼ら自身のために杉越の生贄をほふった。捕囚から戻ってきたイスラエル人とイスラエルの神主を求めて、この国の異邦人の汚れから縁を立って、彼らに加わったすべての者たちとはこれを食べた。そして彼らは何日間種を入れないパンの祭りを喜んで守った。これは主が彼らを喜ばせ、またアシリアの王の心を彼らに向かわせて、イスラエルの神である神の宮の工事にあたって彼らを力づけるようにされたからである。
Good morning.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing? Good, good, good. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love, your patience, your goodness, your kindness, Lord. There's so much, so many blessings, Lord, that we could praise you for. Father, we thank you for the cross. We gather here because of the grace and mercy that was poured out on us because of your sacrifice. We ask your Holy Spirit to come and fill this space, fill our hearts, fill this moment, Lord, with your presence. Pray your presence would come down like it did in the past, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to see all of you here today. It's a Labor Day weekend, so a lot of you may have tomorrow off. Praise God. Woohoo! Something to be... See, look at, I tricked you. You guys should have been that excited about Jesus. And you're that excited about a day off. Come on. No, just kidding. But we're getting into Ezra. And normally I would have just skipped through this part of Ezra, the Passover. Who cares, right? What's the Passover to us as Christians today? However, it is my opinion that the Passover is very important and relevant to us today. In fact, I believe all the feast days and holidays that the Jewish people celebrated, that God commanded them to celebrate, are relevant and important and pertinent for us today. Not just to look back at what he did in the past for his people, his children, his faithfulness in fulfilling those feast days, but even future events, and even current events, I believe are relevant in knowing God's feast days. Now, this is a little controversial within Christendom because it sounds very Jewish. And I know, I get that. But as I read and listen, actually, yes, I do still read, but I like to audiobook things, so I listen more than I read these days. But as I read and listen some of these teachings about the importance of the Lord's feast days, it's a pretty compelling argument that just as Jesus fulfilled the Passover on Passover, and just as he fulfilled the unleavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover and unleavened bread, they coincide, and just as he fulfilled the Feast of First Fruit by rising from the grave on the day of First Fruit, and just as the Holy Spirit fulfills the Feast of Pentecost on the day of Pentecost, it would be inconsistent of God not to fulfill the fall feast, Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacle, and Yom Kippur, which, by the way, is coming up. It's in September. Which gets into other rabbit trails, which I won't get into today. But I will say this, the second coming, the trumpets, you see in the book of Revelation, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, most likely will not happen at a random time, just as Jesus' death didn't happen on a random time. Or just as Jesus' resurrection didn't happen on a random time. Just as the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost, not happening on a random time. These have been, as one teacher says, dressed, rehearsed, for thousands of years. So imagine that. For thousands of years, when Moses institutes to the Feast of Passover, for thousands of years they're celebrating Passover by slaying a lamb, putting blood on the doorpost as sort of like a cross, celebrating the Feast of First Fruits by waving the new harvest, celebrating the day of Pentecost by gathering into Jerusalem for thousands of years, and on the day of Passover, Jesus comes in. Prior to that, John is saying, that is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. Jesus himself says, I am the true bread of life, unleavened bread. Paul says he was the first fruit of all that will be resurrected. And so as I was reading Ezra this time through, and I see in verse 19, it says, on the 14th day of the first month, the returned exile kept the Passover, for the priests and Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean, so they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exile, for their fellow priests and for themselves. When I saw that, I said, maybe I should stop and not pass this over. Come on, that was a joke. That was pretty good, right? Come on. Maybe I shouldn't overlook this.
Yes.
And so I do want to take time in explaining the celebration of the Passover. The Passover, as you may know, was instituted in Exodus 12:6 during the children of Israel, the children of God, being set free from the slavery of Egypt. The great Exodus story. And this was and is a constant reminder of God's mighty hand of salvation from the shackles and bonds of slavery. And of course, as Christians, we understand the Passover was also a prophetic sign that was fulfilled by the death of Jesus, which brings us salvation today. So Jesus fulfills the sign or pattern of Passover that was instituted by Moses. And what happened during that night was Moses said, everyone get a lamb from your own flock, and if your family is too small, share it with your neighbor. Slaughter that lamb, eat it standing up, and as you slaughter the lamb, take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost of your door, on the top and on the left and on the right. If you do that, when the angel of death comes and he sees the blood, it will pass over your house. That's why it's called the Passover. If you don't have the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will come and kill your firstborn. And God said, and this will be the first day of the month, starting from now. And so on the 14th day of the first month, the first Passover was celebrated in the story of the Exodus. Now, as important as the Passover is in the Bible, there's very few recorded instances of the Passover in the Old Testament. Five to be exact by one scholar, and it said, every time it is recorded, the celebration of the Passover marks a new or a restored order of worship and the solemn rededication by the people of their covenant relationship with God. Every time this is celebrated, it renews or it restores rededication of their covenant relationship with God. It marks a new or restored order of worship. And here Ezra is celebrating the Passover, restoring worship.
Amen.
And there are teachers who believe that when Jesus instituted the new covenant, it was during Passover. We know it was during Passover. And there are those that believe that Jesus wasn't simply saying, you know, just do this communion whenever you gather, but remember this whole thing. Remember the Passover. Remember the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me, as the fulfillment of the Passover. And so every time we take communion, and we're going to partake in communion today, this is, hopefully, in our lives, a rededication. Restoring worship. A solemn rededication of our covenant relationship with God. Our covenant relationship with God. Here in this story it says, the altar and the temple are rebuilt. Or here in this story we see that perhaps it was because the altar and the temple were rebuilt and that sacrifice were able to resume because of all of this, that they were able to celebrate the Passover. However, I don't think it was simply because they had all the right tools and all the right things in place to keep the Passover nationally. But the Bible says they were able to keep the Passover nationally for the priest. If you notice, in verse 20, it says, for the priests and Levites had purified themselves together. All of them were clean. So they slaughtered the Passover for all the returned exile, for their fellow priests and for themselves. So nationally, Passover was supposed to be kept personally as a family. But they also seemed to be kept nationally. And the book of Ezra points out that they were able to keep it nationally because for the priests and Levites had purified themselves. They purified themselves. And it says in verse 21, it was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, also by everyone who had joined themselves and separated himself from the uncleanness of the people of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. So if you notice, there's a theme here of being set apart, clean, purified. Being set apart, clean, and purified. You know, it doesn't matter if you have the altar, the temple, the bulls, the rams, the sheep, the goats. They were able to keep the Passover, not because of all those things. Those things are necessary. I'm not saying those aren't important. But the most important thing, I believe, was because they kept themselves pure. They set themselves apart. Zechariah, the prophet who was in the process of rebuilding the temple, gives us pretty cool insight on what was going on. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick to Zechariah chapter 3. He gives us a glimpse into the spiritual side of what was happening within the life of the high priest Joshua. Joshua, by the way, is Jewish for Jesus. I'm not saying that was Jesus. I'm just saying Yeshua, same name as Jesus. But Zechariah 3. So, you know, just to give you guys some context, Haggai and Zechariah were the two main prophets prophesying during this time of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. Haggai's prophecy are a lot easier to understand than Zechariah's prophecies. Zechariah's prophecies are just very bizarre, which rabbit trail. You know, God speaks to us in different ways. Some of us, He speaks to us very clear, plain, easy to understand. But sometimes, for other of us, He speaks to us in like these bizarre ways. Like very, there's four horses, white, red, pale, black, and you know, that's how He speaks to us. And like, what are you trying to say, God? That's the way God spoke to Zechariah. But here in chapter 3, it says, "Then he showed me," this is Zechariah, "then God showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?'" See, what does that mean? Is that not a brand plucked from fire? What, God, what are you trying to say there? Does anyone know what he's trying to say there? Well, he's trying to say this is a branch that is plucked from the fire. That's what he's trying to say. No. So the branch probably represents Joshua. The fire probably represents judgment or some trial, right? And so he's saying this Joshua is a branch plucked out of that. Does that make sense now? "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. So again, Zechariah is seeing this and is getting a picture. And a picture paints, you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so filthy garments, Joshua the high priest in filthy garment. And Satan accusing him. Imagine how Joshua must feel in the natural. This is all happening probably from the spiritual perspective. "And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.'" Praise God. Amen. "And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquities away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." It goes on, but I'll just keep it at that. So when it says here, Ezra just says, you know, the priests and Levites purified themselves and they were able to keep the Passover. There's also a spiritual dynamic going on. In the background, where we can't see, sometimes in life, some of the greatest, hardest burdens we carry are in the background where we can't see. But let me just say this. Although Satan may be accusing you in the background, and although in the spiritual you may be wearing some filthy garments, if we put our faith in Jesus, we have an advocate. Yeah. We have someone who will speak up for us.
Yes.
We have someone that says, remove those filthy garments from him. We have someone that says, see that? That is a branch plucked from the fire. That is my branch. I saved that branch from being consumed. Amen? Yeah. What's going on here? You guys, that was a good place to say amen, but it's okay. You guys missed it. That was a computer saying amen right there, if you heard that. Let's go back to our story, though. So they were able to keep the Passover. The priests, the Levites, they kept themselves pure in the physical. But in the spiritual, there was something even greater that kept them pure and clean, that allowed them to keep and celebrate the Passover. And verse 21, it says, it was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also by everyone who had joined them and separated themselves from the uncleanness of the people of the land to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. This feast was to be celebrated by everyone. But as you can see, there are some distinctions here. Distinctions between the people that came from returned from Babylon, that's the exile. They returned from Babylon to Jerusalem. They celebrated it. And there's a distinction from those who stayed in Jerusalem during the Babylonian 70-year captivity that separated themselves and were able to keep this festival. But also, there are those who probably that stayed in Jerusalem during the 70-year captivity who didn't celebrate the Passover because they didn't separate themselves from the people of the land. From the uncleanness of the people of the land to worship the Lord. I believe there are some that didn't separate themselves. But can you imagine for a minute with me being one of those people who were left back in Jerusalem during this time? So in history, Babylon came, took over Jerusalem, took over Israel and Judah. They took over. And they took the finest people, the royalty, if you will, to Babylon. And they probably took a lot of people in captivities as slaves to Babylon. But some of them were able to remain. And so imagine with me, if you were one of those who remained back in Jerusalem during that time. And during your lifetime, you see the temple being destroyed by Babylon. You see your own family members, friends being captured, enslaved, mistreated, tortured, oppressed. You're seeing everything around you being changed and transformed. And you're given a choice of conforming to the Babylonian ways that are now being introduced, or some other way, that are cultural way that's being introduced, or holding on to your beliefs, or maybe your parents' beliefs and their belief system. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That, you know, from your perspective, perhaps most likely, it didn't work. It didn't work. Because prior to Jerusalem being overtaken, There were prophets saying, no, no, stand firm. Stand firm on God's promises, and God will deliver you, Jerusalem, because God has chosen you and chosen Jerusalem. We know that the mighty, big, bad Babylon is going to come in, but God will deliver you. Many prophets and religious people at the time in Jerusalem were saying those things. There was one person that was saying something else. You guys remember who that was? That was Jeremiah. Jeremiah, unfortunately though, is called the weeping prophet. Because when Jeremiah would speak, everyone would say, shut your mouth, Jeremiah. You don't know what you're talking about. Because Jeremiah was saying, you know what? You're going to be taken into captivity for 70 years. He was saying that. He's saying, this isn't going to end well, but God has a plan for you, for I know the plans He has for you, plans for you to prosper. He said that. Go to Babylon and prosper in Babylon. God has given over Jerusalem to Babylon. Only person saying that. So imagine with me, you're one of the citizens of Jerusalem. One person is saying that, and everyone is discrediting that one person, saying that person is a false prophet. Throw him in the dungeon. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He's too young. Blah 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 blah. Jeremiah himself is saying, God, I don't want to be a prophet no more. I don't want to say the things you're telling me to tell me, because every time I speak, people want to stone me, kill me, throw me in prison. Well, the day comes, Babylon comes, God doesn't show up, apparently. The place where he dwells, the temple, destroyed. Their friends, their family, enslaved. What are you supposed to do? Hold on to the God that didn't come through? Or maybe compromise and say, well, you know, maybe Babylon, their way of living is the right way of living. You know, they're advanced in science, technology, the arts. You know, their way is obviously better. They won. Their gods won. They are more superior. They're a superior nation culturally, intellectually, and spiritually. Many people compromise. And perhaps some compromised right away. Perhaps some couldn't wait to compromise. Oh, I'm so glad I could eat pork now, kind of thing. I've been waiting to eat bacon. The Jewish people, they couldn't eat pork, by the way. You know, some people maybe held on for a couple of years. Oh, this is just a hiccup. God will come. And maybe there are some that held on for decades. 10 years passes, God's going to come. 10 years. 5 is a year of grace, God's going to come in the 5th year. Never came. 10. I mean, God loves 10. God's going to come in the 10th year. 20. 30, 40, 50, this is the Jubilee. 50 year is Jubilee in the Jewish calendar. God has to come in the Jubilee. He doesn't come. 50 years. The Jubilee is where everything is restored in God's calendar. He doesn't come. 60 years, doesn't come. 70 years, a lot of people have died by now. But God finally comes. He finally comes. And the Passover, that was supposed to remind them of God's mighty hand of salvation in the face of hopelessness. Every year they were supposed to celebrate that. Hey, remember the time we were stuck in Egypt, hopeless. And God remembered His people. He remembered His children. He remembered His promise. And nationally, they celebrated that again. Said, this God, he is a God of his word. There was one prophet, Jeremiah, he told us that it would take 70 years. We didn't believe him. Now we believe him. He was a man of God. Jeremiah is long gone by now. But Jeremiah, he was a man of God. We believed him. Oh, and by the way, a lot of biblical leaders are kind of like that, you know. They seem like a failure during their lifetime, and they are sainted after their death. Such as the Apostle Paul. In his lifetime, he was a failure. People were calling him a false apostle. They're calling him, you know, they're discrediting him. The churches he built turned on him. But we know the rest of the story. Almost 2/3 of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. Got on a little bunny trail, but this, again, I just want to get back and say the Passover speaks of a time of God's mighty hand of salvation. In the midst and face of hopelessness, it's remembering that what God once did, he will do again. That's a good place to say amen.
Amen.
Amen. What God once did, he will do again. And as Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not only did they keep the Passover, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and then turned the hearts of the king of Assyria to them, so that they aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. They kept the Passover, and coinciding with the Passover, on the same day as Passover, they kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I just want to say this about the unleavened bread. This is another prophetic sign that was fulfilled by Jesus. It's a pattern that was fulfilled by Jesus. Leaven throughout the Bible represents sin. The leaven of the Pharisees, get leaven out of your house, get yeast or leaven out of your life. It represents sin. And during the feast, you were supposed to remove every leaven from the house and eat bread that was unleavened as a sign of purity. And Jesus fulfills this by living a sinless life for us. A life without leaven. But also, it's a dual fulfillment, I believe, but also taking on the sins of the world in his own body. He became leaven for us. Not only did he live an unleavened life, but he also became leaven and was removed out of Jerusalem, dead and buried. I guess if you're Jewish, there's a fun game you play during this festival. Parents would take, you know, leaven dough, I guess, and hide them. And kids are supposed to come and look for them, and when they find it, the parents, the kids will say, there's the leaven, and the parents would come with like a wooden spoon and take the leaven out, wrap it in linen, and bury it outside. And as parents were doing that, Jesus himself was taken out, buried, covered in linen, buried outside.
Amazing.
But because of what Jesus did, when we put our faith in him, in Jesus Christ, we can partake not just in the fulfillment of what he did, but presently experience the fulfillment of taking leaven out of our own life. We as Joshua stand before the Lord. And we as Joshua probably have filthy garments on us. We have, as Joshua probably has Satan accusing us. But because of what Jesus did, the Lord will say, no, that is a branch that I snatched out of the fire. He is mine. put on clean turban, put on clean clothing on him. I do want to point out as I close that these holidays, festival days, feast days, or appointed times that the Lord has created for us have not all been fulfilled yet. Jesus fulfilled the spring. The Holy Spirit comes down in summer, and there are three fall festivals. Notice there are seven. Almost like a menorah has seven lights. But I believe those three are yet to be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But prior to its fulfillment, I do believe there will be some people, like in the story of Ezra, where people were set apart to partake in those festivals, and there are some who didn't set themselves apart. And so even though there are some in Jerusalem during this momentous occasion, they're at the right place, at the right time, at the right moment, historic moment for these people, they were not able to celebrate. And there's going to be historic moments that God comes again to this earth. And those called to celebrate with Him will not partake in it. Jesus Himself gives a parable. He says, there's going to be, when the bridegroom comes, and when Jesus is saying, when I come back, there's going to be 10 bridesmaids. And 5 of them are going to be ready, and 5 won't be ready. I do hope and pray that each and every one of us will be ready. Amen. That we will set ourselves apart. That we won't mock and ridicule the lateness of His coming. And maybe even forget that His coming. We live our lives as if tomorrow is promised. We should, but we also should prioritize that He can come at any moment. And with that priority, live our lives accordingly. Set apart. So that when the time comes, we will be able to celebrate the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. If it weren't for Your grace, none of us are qualified. But because of Your grace, You have qualified us, Lord. Because of what You did on the cross, You have qualified us. Set us apart. I pray for those of us who know Your word, who knows Your promises, would not just be hearers of those promises, but doers as well. Living lives set apart for You. Especially as the fall feast days come, we pray that we would be especially watchful, waiting, and ready, Lord. We know You are not a God of randomness, but a God of order. We know there were specific days that You came and visited Your people. And there are specific days that are coming up. And if You come to visit us this September, Lord, that we would be ready. We won't be caught off guard. That You will not come like a thief in the night and we would be caught off guard. But that we would be children of light, knowing, Lord, ready and waiting for You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.